Shall we pray? Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been a long time since I've given you a Bible quiz, so I trust you've been working through some of the Bible. I'm going to give a test to you today and I'll give you a hint. All these questions have answers that come from the Old Testament. And then there are, I don't want anybody who came at 8:30 to be shouting out the answers. They didn't know it either. All right, here we go. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought the house down. We do have a few people who have read the Old Testament. Next, who was the sharpest male financial advisor in the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Next, who was the greatest female advisor, financial advisor in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a prophet. Who is the greatest babysitter mentioned in the Bible? David. He rocked Goliath into a very deep sleep. And finally, who is the shortest man in the Bible? Nehemiah. Really bad. I know that. Today we're going to take a look at Nehemiah, who managed a major construction project for the Jews as they came back to Jerusalem. And in spite of the size of the project, he did well. In spite of the complaints of his own people, he did well. In spite of opposition, he did well. We're going to look at the book and the story, and over the next few weeks, I want to look for things that will apply to our particular season in our church's life, but also to any project you have going in your life, whether business, education, or personal. So we'll deal today with prayer. Of course, we're going to focus on that a little later in the service. After the sermon, we'll sing a hymn. Then Dana will come and give you instructions about how we're going to surround the church with our circles. And then we will go to next Sunday to planning, how Nehemiah did his planning. And then to Nehemiah's persistence, how he kept going speedily in his project. And then finally, the aspect of praise that we have as the people of God. The scripture is found in your worship bulletin. If you'll turn there to page 3, you'll see the scripture on top of the sermon notes. I'm going to read the first section, and then I'm going to invite you to join me in reading aloud the second section. From Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanina, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, who had escaped the captivity, and I asked about Jerusalem. And they replied, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Join me. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. This is one of about 12 prayers in the Bible book of Nehemiah. And today we're taking a look at that on building the church while building the building. The book of Nehemiah takes place in the location of Susa, present-day Iran. We're going to put a map up for you. I'm not sure you'll be able to read it, but you'll see the red lines. And Susa is, of course, there to the right side of the map. And you move through Babylon with the arrows, you go through Damascus, and then to Jerusalem. This was recognized as by the Jews as the capital, and it would be sort of like Washington, D.C. is to the United States, the hub of communication, politics. It was the hub of activity, and in present-day Iran, whereas Babylon was in present-day Iraq. It's about 800 miles as the crow flies, but it would be about 1,000 miles if you had to travel on foot because of a couple of mountain ranges. The king of the whole kingdom is King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is his cupbearer. We would call him right-hand man, the person who stood by the king. This is the person who tasted the wine before the king drank it. Just in case it was poisoned, and of course the cupbearer would lose his life and the king would remain as king. He tasted the food that the king ate to be sure it wasn't poisoned, and he was sort of the gatekeeper, high level of trust. Nehemiah knew everything that was going on in the king's life and everything that was going on in the kingdom. Now I want to look at the walls because in the scripture we read together, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The meaning of the walls. We have here just a picture of the walls of Jerusalem. Several different layers go back centuries. It's still there today. Many of you have gone and seen that, but if not seeing it really, you've seen it in photos or someone else's photos. Walls were for protection, for defense. They were not, the people in that day and time did not have satellite imagery for checking out the spies. There was no formal spy agency. There was no way to know who's going to come over the hill next. So the walls were there for the defense. They were also there to surround the city. So the place where the people were safe, the place where the people had their homes, were inside the walls of the city, sort of like the city limits. The walls were big. In Babylon, during that season, the walls were wide enough for a four-horse chariot to ride around, and a four-horse chariot could also turn around on top of the wall, something like this chancel area. The walls in Jerusalem are maybe 6-8 feet, the current walls around Jerusalem, but it's a very significant structure. There were no drones to help people predict the action. There were no drones to help people predict the proximity. Nothing but walls. It would be a frightening experience if the walls came tumbling down. Now I'm going to show you what we see in the next slide. This is from Iraq today. The walls are down. You have seen on the news almost every other day the destruction, the devastation that happens to a city that is hollowed out, that is burned out, where the walls are torn down, the buildings are bombed out, nothing is left. It's a sad scene to see, and it was a sad season for the people of God. The city had been destroyed. Now, to address those needs, the people of Israel had gone back and worked on the temple, but the walls were still broken. When the walls came tumbling down, fear and grief came up and hope struck. I was thinking as I read through this passage that some of us have our own walls. We have things that surround us, and we count on them, but today they're broken. The walls of relationships for some of us are broken. The walls for jobs have fallen. The walls for some of our businesses have fallen. The walls for our housing market has fallen. And the walls around the world in politics and the economy have fallen even during these past days. For some, the ruin of the walls started very slowly. A loose piece in the mortar, just one thing went wrong. Then maybe a hole, and then maybe the wall came tumbling down. And for others, it happened overnight. You and I have our own walls that have been brought down to rubble. We'll take that slide off, and let me tell you that one of the reasons we want to renovate, and the reason this started 3 or 4 years ago in the minds and hearts of our people, is because we want the walls to be strong in terms of our community. It's been our heritage, it's been our legacy as a church to be one of the strong churches in our community, to stay up with the times, to perhaps get ahead of the times, but to provide a safe place and a safe relationship with God and a place where people can have their faith strengthened for all seasons. That's our mission, that's our life, to transform the lives of the people of our community by continuing to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the reason the project was started was because those who were in leadership at that time, and we continue to have that, is we want to retain a strong presence. We want to keep the walls up. A major influence on my life used to use this phrase. Some people say, church is strong because the community is strong. And I suppose that could be true. But he went on to say, it's not that way across the country. Across our country, communities are strong because at one time in their history, the churches were strong. Not far from this very spot, our church has been strong year after year, decade after decade, and we built a wall to protect our people. Now, a couple of things I want to say on the book of Nehemiah, if you want to look at the outline there in the sermon notes, it will guide you. The first thing is Nehemiah shows us what it's like to have a heart for God or a heart of God. He was in touch with God before this project. He had been in touch with God all the time. The people of Israel had been carried away from Jerusalem 90 years earlier, but they had not lost their faith. Some of them had been released to go back to Jerusalem. The temple and the walls were destroyed, and Nehemiah, as a slave or a servant or as a wine taster, kept his faith alive. In fact, in that opening paragraph and another passage, we discover that Nehemiah had been praying a minimum of 4 months about this one issue. This is the wine taster. This is not the priest. This is not the Messiah. This is not the spiritual leader. This is the wine taster or the cupbearer. Now you all, many of you go to wine tasting parties, but I don't know whether you know anybody that's officially a wine taster. There probably are some in California and France and other wine-producing companies, but I've never met a professional wine taster. But I tell you what I have met. I've met a professional ice cream taster. I've met a lot of professional chicken fried steak tasters. And I've met a lot of apple pie tasters and cupcake tasters and Cinnabon tasters. There are a few veggie tasters and a few salad tasters. He was a wine taster, cupbearer. He goes to the king and asks to lead a project to rebuild the walls of his hometown, his city. He is touched by the needs of his people. And one of the reasons his heart is filled with God is his heart is filled with a love for his people. Often, they track together. Listen to Aled Redpath, a few sentences as he writes. Nehemiah was a person we can learn from. And this is what we learn. You never lighten the load unless first you have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. In this passage, we read how he breaks down and weeps. He has a sensitivity to his people, and he has a sensitivity to God. Some of you here grow closer to God during those seasons that you break down. It does happen. And Nehemiah is very close to God. The second thing out of the book of Nehemiah and sort of leads into what we're doing today is prayer, the benefits of prayer. I can't give you all of them, but I want to share with you a couple of benefits I've received in prayer that I think fit the story. The first thing is that prayer has a way of stirring up your spirit when your spirit grows stale or is stuck. And the engagement of prayer is a very personal thing. Great prayers are personal. They flow from a passion to know God. They flow from a passion for God to do something. They are heartfelt. They are filled with emotion. David prayed personal prayers. Some were happy, and some were filled with tears. Some were joyful, and some were filled with regret. He was a warrior, a musician, and a king. And when he prayed, no matter what his position, he always got personal. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane lines up with Nehemiah's prayer. There he is in Gethsemane praying for his disciples that they may be one as we are, Father. Another place in Scripture, my Father and I are one. We are close. One of the reasons I want us to have a season of prayer in the life of our church, and I'm really thrilled about the launch today, is I want our hearts to be stirred. Not just the concrete to be stirred, not just the walls to be redesigned, not just a beautiful worship center and gathering area and welcome area, not just bigger and better bathrooms for everybody. I want our hearts to be stirred. More than likely, it will be stirred. Your heart will be stirred. My heart will be stirred as we pray. So the first benefit of prayer that I see coming out of the book of Nehemiah and our lives is it stirs our spirit. The second is prayers take us through tough times. King David prayed his way through tough times. Moses prayed his way through tough times. Nehemiah is praying through a season of brokenness and desperation. He's at a turning point in the history of the Jewish people. The scripture we read, when Nehemiah heard the news, he broke down, he mourned, he fasted, prayed one of the greatest prayers of all scripture. We've had some tough times lately. You know that. In business, in the energy business, in our city. There have been some tough times in the nation. We're going through some tough times in the nation. We're going through some very tough times in the world. Some of these we think we have not seen before. And then one by one, we go through our own tough times. One of the benefits of prayer is that prayer helps us make it through the tough times. Lloyd Ogilvie was at one time the pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and toward the end of his ministry, he was chaplain to the United States Senate. It was his responsibility to begin every session with a prayer. One of the prayers that he prayed before the Senate is one I want to share with you now, and it's a prayer for our tough times. You may bow. I'll read his prayer. Lord, I want to learn. Lord, I want to learn how to pray through tough times. Help me to know that you will equip me in advance as well as during the tough times. You will take up residence in me. You will provide the gift of faith to be applied to the crises I may have to confront. You are the source of it all. You endow me with primary faith to accept you as Savior and Lord and invite you to make my soul your home, but you also empower me with faith to accomplish what will be the very best of my life. So I don't need to thrash about trying to conjure up enough faith to face tough times. Rather, I can claim your faith in me and what can be done by you for your glory in me and around me. As I pray through tough times, you will release in me the aspect of your character I most need for the circumstances ahead. Courage, patience, endurance, discernment, wisdom, tenacity, and hope. I will be faithful because I will be full of your gift of faith to be expressed through me. You have offered me the abounding, unsearchable riches of your own limitless resources for today and tomorrow. You, Lord, are my strength in tough times. Amen. I think that could have been the prayer of Nehemiah, and I think